Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
Hi, Exchange Church. It's Pastor Joshua, and I'm so excited to be ministering the word for you today. Before I start, I just want to give a big shout out to Pastors Andrew and Penny Toogood. You guys are awesome. Your family, we love you. And to the leadership and to the church, I can't wait for the day I can be with you in person. But until then, it's the greatest honor and privilege to be ministering to you online. Great, let's get into the word, right? So, God's wisdom for a world in crisis. The word that we want to focus on right now is the word crisis. So the English word crisis has a root word, and that root word is the Greek word krisis, K-R-I-S-I-S. And you find the Greek word krisis in Scripture, all over Scripture. And its primitive root meaning, krisis, is to take a choice, to make a judgment, to discover what is right and what is wrong. So how do we know we're in a crisis? It's because we look out and we see that there is injustice, that there is more wrong than right. We see people in oppression. We see governments at odds. We see disease and destruction. We see depression and oppression. We see people fighting one another. We see things that are wrong. Society is wrong. It is not standing in righteousness. It's not right. It's not treating one another right. And we call that a crisis where there is great injustice, right? We see that the choices made were the wrong choices that have led to the wrong actions, wrong decisions. And we, based on the dictionary, we call that a crisis when everything is going wrong. Now, in Scripture, we find that Greek word crisis all over. And so I want to take you today so we can look into what God says about crises and how He speaks to us what to do, how to respond. You know, God doesn't want you living in fear today. He doesn't want you sitting there feeling hopeless and helpless. Do you know that God has a life for you? That no matter what you are going through right now, His word wants to speak to you today. He has a way out. He wants to lift you up. He wants to bring peace. He wants to bring rest. He wants you to have a greater revelation today. That the world's crisis doesn't mean you have to live in a crisis personally. The world can be in a crisis, but you can be in power, in rest, functioning from a different world, from a different truth, from a different revelation. And that is what His word wants to show you today. So God doesn't neglect the fact that the world's in crisis. He's not ignoring it. In fact, if you look at Scripture, it shows us how often when humanity leads itself, when humanity becomes self-centered and arrogant and becomes about our fleshly desires, we create crises. We make the wrong choices. We are not good inherently. We actually are born into this world with an evil conscience, with an evil way. You know, you never have to teach a child to be naughty. I have three. And, you know, Tara and I thought by the third, maybe she would just be born perfect and righteous. She's beautiful. Hannah's gorgeous, but she's naughty. I never had to teach her to lie. I never had to teach her to do things ugly to her brothers. She just does that naturally. You have a fleshly, sinful nature. And when people are left to their own devices, they are selfish. They are destructive, you know? And so we create crises. As long as humanity is on this earth, before the coming of Jesus, we will see in the world crisis upon crisis. But God has a wisdom for you to live above that crisis. So the Greek word krisis speaks about a choice, a decision, and an action. So I want to take you to Genesis right in the beginning. After Adam and Eve are created, right? They are placed in the garden in this incredible setting. Not like this is a beautiful setting here today, but I mean the Garden of Eden was amazing and life-giving. And it's winter here right now, and so it's cold, and that's why everything's brown. But you know, in the Garden of Eden, things didn't die. It was just fruitful and flourishing. And in that setting where Adam and Eve had everything, in order to be made in the image of God, you know, we were never made robots. We were never made by chance. As God made man and woman in His image, as He made them, right? What's interesting is He gave us something no one else has, no other animal has, no other being has. You know what that is? choice. He gave us will. And how we can demonstrate that is in Genesis, you see how God places Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis chapter 2, verses 9. And he says, out of the ground, the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So in the setting, in the midst of the garden, God places two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not the tree of evil, but the tree of the knowledge of the good, of good and evil. So further on in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 through 17, God commands them saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You mustn't eat off of that tree. Why? When you eat of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. Now, we see later on with that choice, when the serpent comes and he says, you will not die. You will be like God. When you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will have the knowledge God has and you won't die. You will then only be fully like God. So we know what happens is they eat. And straight after they eat, the Bible says they were aware that they were naked. They were always naked. I mean, we don't have any picture of clothing. And I joke often with our church, and I say, listen, give Adam a break, everybody. Eve was naked when she asked him to eat the fruit. And I don't know, wives out there, I don't know, just a hint. You know what I'm saying? It's just, I'm teasing, but it can be compelling. Sorry if I offended you, but I don't know. It's in scripture and it definitely twisted the circumstances in Eve's favor. Anyways, but when they ate, they were naked at the time of eating, but they were clothed in the glory of God. They were clothed in the righteousness of God. They were without sin, right? So they became aware of their nakedness apart from God when they ate of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. When they desired to have information they were never designed to have. See, God in his glory, in his righteousness, is the only being who can carry the weight of perfection, the weight of the knowledge of perfection. And with that weight, God is able to maintain, sustain, and dispense judgment effectively because he is perfect. He is God. And he places, the knowledge is there because it's truth. The knowledge of good and evil is truth. But he wants you feeding on another tree. He tells Adam and Eve, eat of the tree of life. Jesus came and he said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. All throughout the New Testament, it is a picture of Jesus. That in that garden, God says to Adam and Eve, eat of Jesus, eat of his tree. And even in our communion, we eat and we drink of Christ. We eat of his flesh because it is in that tree, right, that God's righteousness is ours, that God's glory is on us, that God's spirit is in us and with us. And regardless of what's going on in and around us, we place ourselves from a natural reality into a supernatural reality. And so eating of the tree of life is what God is highlighting to Adam and Eve, saying, leave the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and consume the tree of life. For a moment, I want you to pause. I want to ask you a question. How much of your time right now is spent consuming information that has nothing to do with who you are in Christ Jesus, with his promises, with his word, with his blessing and his plans and his hope and his grace and his love and his supply? How much of your time is not placed there, but placed on consuming knowledge of good and evil? I'm not saying you should be totally ignorant of information out there, but I beg the question, how much of us are consuming daily knowledge? Knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. Social media, Facebook, Twitter, news, news stations, friends. What's going on with COVID? What's going on with governments? What's going on with politics? What's going on? What's going on? News, news, information, information, vaccination, statistics. And we're consumed with the knowledge of what is perceived good and evil. And consumed with that is not where God wants you living. Why? Because it will bring death. And by death, it doesn't just literally mean death. It means your nakedness. That's what Adam and Eve saw. We're naked. It means we have no covering. We're not protected. We're not glorious. We're not connected to God. Have you noticed that the moment they were exposed in their nakedness, they hid from God? You know, so many people right now have been so consumed with Facebook and theories and information. And you know what happens? You get down. It's heavy. It's ugly. And you know what happens? You withdraw from God. You withdraw from His Word. You withdraw from His promises. And you become so aware of your weakness and your exposure. And how am I going to provide, Lord? How am I going to get through this? How's my business? How's my family? How's my health? What am I going to do? Am I going to get sick? Am I going to die? And you get consumed with your nakedness. You're not designed to live consuming knowledge of good and evil your whole life. You're designed to be eating and feeding from the tree of life. And in Scripture, I want to take you on this journey to show you that the law, the Ten Commandments, and the grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're not against each other. In fact, as the law is upright and holy, it's the knowledge of good and evil. God doesn't want you consuming that because you can't save yourself. When we assess that the world is in crisis, and we see the world in crisis from that perspective, from a judgment perspective, from a focus perspective. The world's in crisis, the world's in crisis. Have you heard? Do you know what is the end conclusion you come to? I'm not going to make it. I'm naked. I'm exposed. I can't do this. I should just give up. This is hopeless. This is helpless. But when you shift from consuming that information to consuming what the gospel says about you, who you are in Christ, things change. Can I take you there? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 4. And we have such a trust through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as from being of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Today, all that you need comes from Him. All that you could ever need is from Him. The pressure is not on you to save yourself. Right? It says here, He has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. You know, God wants in this time that when you grasp and you feed on the tree of life, do you know what happens? You become a minister of the new covenant. You become a weapon against the enemy. Not just your pastor, not just people who know the word out there and leaders. Every single person who consumes from the tree of life becomes a minister of the new covenant. It says here, why? Because we are not ministers of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter, meaning the law, the knowledge of good and evil, kills. But the spirit, right? The Spirit that comes through the finished work of Jesus, the Holy Spirit that comes and dwells in us, that was poured out on the church on Pentecost, right? That Spirit comes into our life and it gives life. It's called the tree of life. Jesus is the tree of life. The knowledge of Jesus brings life. The knowledge of knowledge just brings us into a spiral of hopelessness and helplessness. It says here in verse 7, listen here, how do I know that that ministry of death is the law, the Ten Commandments? Let's go to the next verse. If the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation, the ministry that comes from the knowledge of good and evil, what comes forward from that? condemnation. Because the more you know of what you need to do to be perfect, the more aware you are that you can't do it. Romans chapter 7, Paul the Apostle spends an entire chapter assessing himself based on the knowledge of good and evil. And his assessment leads him to say, how wretched am I? The things I'm supposed to do that are good, I don't do. The evil things I'm not supposed to do, I practice. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death and evil? He comes to the conclusion of, I'm naked. I have no hope. I don't even know how I'm going to get through this because I'm not performing my way into perfection. I find myself behaving further into condemnation. That is the ministry that comes forward from obsessing over the knowledge of good and evil, knowing everything about politics all day long, everything about this and that theory and this and that friend and that this and this negative information, knowledge. You know, that just leads to condemnation, especially performance driven. You know, the Ten Commandments all about thou shalt not. And listen, I'm not saying it's the wrong instruction. It's the right instruction. It is God's perfect living way, but none of us could live it perfectly, which is why salvation came through Christ who came, and he was the author and the finisher. He wrote it. He authored it. Jesus was there and was a part of the Godhead that wrote the Ten Commandments, yet he came to earth to fulfill it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whosoever believes shall not perish, but have eternal life. Right? For Jesus did not come, verse 17, to condemn the world. No, but to save it. So condemnation was already prevalent through the giving of the law. We were not able to earn our righteousness and get to heaven through our behavior. Right? It says here, for if the ministry of condemnation was glory, the ministry of righteousness. So the ministry of the knowledge of good and evil brings condemnation. But the ministry of the tree of life of Jesus, what does it bring? Righteousness. Whose righteousness? His, given to you. It exceeds, the Bible says here, much more in glory. So if performance had some kind of an achievement, right, in your own strength, you would have much more achievement when you point yourself to his performance for you, his righteousness given to you. It says here, for even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect. So in other words, if you compare the law versus what Christ has done, there is so much more glory for you in what Christ has done. And it says here that that glory excels. It goes beyond. For if what was passing away was glorious, what remains is far more glorious. Therefore, we have such hope. We use great boldness of speech. In other words, when you shift from the tree of knowledge of good and evil to the tree of life, boldness comes upon you and life is spoken from you. And you speak to a situation, I am not going to be bankrupted and destroyed by this COVID crisis. I have Jesus in my corner. I will have divine provision. I will not die of this disease. I will have divine health. And you shift your boldness, not because you are good, but because you are now eating from the tree of Jesus's work. He is good. He is your high priest working for you. Paul in Romans chapter 7, I'm bad, I'm evil, I'm wrong. These are all the things he reflects. And at the end of Romans chapter 7, he literally comes to the conclusion, I may as well die. What changes? Because in Romans chapter 8, he says amazing things like, if God is for me, no one can be against me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. What should I say to all these challenges? He literally comes out in faith and boldness of speech. So what happens between chapter 7 and chapter 8 that leads to those powerful statements? Well, it's Romans chapter 8 verses 1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When he was reflecting on himself based on his works, he was in the law. He had a perspective that robbed him of his righteousness. And when he shifts himself to, I'm in Christ, a new creation, right? What happens? His perspective shifts from being robbed to being blessed. Now look at this. This is described in this chapter that we're studying today together. As we read on, it says here, we have a boldness of speech in verse 13. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of God could not look steadily. In fact, it says, for until this day, right, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. You can live your life veiled from the ultimate truth. Live your life veiled from the peace, the purpose, the promises of God. You can go around your circumstances veiled. And you know what you see when you see a veiling? You see life with the perspective of your lack, of your insufficiencies, of your nakedness, of your condemnation. It says that even in the reading of the Old Testament today, in certain faiths that worship the Old Testament and haven't received the finished work of the New Testament, right? They read with a veil, they live with a veil, and that veil keeps you focused on yourself. It keeps you robbed from stepping into the wisdom that God has for you when the world is in crisis. And look at this veil. This veil lies on their hearts. It says, when this law is read, when you are focusing only on the law without recognizing Christ fulfilled it, it is a picture of what Jesus has done. Your heart is veiled. So in this veil, it can also rest on your heart. I want to encourage you. What you see with your eyes impacts your heart. And if you focus on the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, it affects your heart. It stops you from walking with a heart after God. It stops you living with a heart for the things of God. I'm not just talking about church. I'm talking about your perspective. Can I give you an example? Right? Recently, we had unrest in our country. And it was totally devastating and so unfortunate. And so many people are suffering now as a consequence of the riots and the looting. And we as a church stepped up and said, listen, we've got to feed people. And we've got to send food out. And you guys have been so generous in sending food. But someone said to me, I hope the food that we're giving out doesn't get into the hands of people who were a part of the unrest and looting. I hope our food doesn't go to the people who were stealing and the people who were causing disobedience. And can I tell you something? I want to challenge that mindset. That for me is a veiled mindset. That for me says I've been focused on what's going on, what's right and what's wrong. I'm focused on good and evil and who deserves and who doesn't deserve. Remember, the word crisis means to make a judgment. And the interesting thing is, in that space, we judge others. We say they don't deserve, they don't deserve. I pray our food gets into the hands of people who have stolen and taken. And in that message that says Jesus cares, they are confronted with the grace and the love of God. Because Jesus chose to go to a town for Zacchaeus. The people would have said, avoid Zacchaeus. Come to this town with your good news and your miracles, but leave the tax collector alone. He's the one who's been oppressing. He's the one who's been stealing. He's the least deserving. And Jesus went through that town just for Zacchaeus. Because the grace of God pursues people at their lowest of lows. And I pray our church removes the veil in this time and prays for one another and serves one another. Don't tell someone about your vaccination opinion before you tell them how much Jesus loves them and serve them and help them and pray for them. Stop living with a veiled life. What's right and what's wrong? What's right and what's wrong? Let me tell you, you cannot take that place. And you know the word judgment, crisis, the Greek word crisis, that means judgment. Judgment is necessary, but we need to shift the world's crisis, the world's judgment, to where judgment was paid in full on the cross of Jesus Christ. We were judged once and for all. Jesus took the place of our crisis for eternity. When he went to the judgment at the cross, he literally hung in our crisis and took all condemnation for our crisis. And he took the place of living in crisis so that we can be in crisis, but live in peace, rest, and righteousness. I pray that our church And churches see this is an opportunity to spread the gospel. This is an opportunity to demonstrate we live with an unveiled heart. Let me describe that to you. It says here, let me show you what that means. Again, let's go back to the passage we're reading. In verse 16, it says here, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, this is Jesus, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and the Spirit of the Lord is, where He is liberty. We, in the middle of lockdown, in the middle of chaos, can live a life of absolute liberty. By that I mean this, when we live unveiled, when we feed on the tree of life, we walk into situations and we bring freedom. I'm not talking about natural freedom. I'm talking about you can be in the biggest mess. You can be in a company facing retrenchments. Come in with this revelation, beaming, and say, I'm going to pray for you today. What's your challenge? We're going to stand together. You come with light and life. And you know what happens? You bring liberty. You bring a fresh wind. You bring a perspective that goes beyond the storm, that says, you know what? My God is greater. His grace is greater. His supply is greater. We bring liberty. In the midst of captivity, Paul writes these letters from captivity and liberates the world still today. It's not just about the house, the home, the job, the circumstance, the government, the politics. It's about liberty that extends beyond circumstances. When the world is in crisis, you can live in a supernatural peace and rest like no one else. You can have a liberty. You can be locked in a prison cell like Paul most of your life and still literally be the most effective at spreading the gospel and making a difference. It says here now, but we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God. We, as we behold His glory, what happens to us? We are being transformed into the same image by the Spirit of God. When you shift your eyes to the knowledge of the tree of life, and you eat of Jesus. In other words, you stand in front of that mirror, and instead of looking at that mirror through the veil, right, and seeing yourself based on your performance as condemned, you see yourself as falling short. You see yourself as not having enough, not doing enough, not good enough. What happens? You're not transformed into the image of God. You're condemned into a lower way of living. You become oppressed and hopeless and helpless. But when we remove the veil in Christ and we see Him and we shift from eating of the knowledge of good and evil to eating of the tree of life, we stand in front of that same mirror and we look at that same face, but we see that that face in the mirror is in Christ. That you are in Christ. That His work at the cross, Him taking your place in your crisis was for you. Him going to the cross for your sickness was for your healing. Him receiving your tithes is for your provision. That He will provide better than any boss, than any currency, than any economy. Don't you see when you look in that reflection and you take the veil off and you see how much God loves you and how righteous you are in Christ Jesus, what happens? You are transformed into His image. You walk with a skip in your step. You go out and you speak boldly. You speak life. God has a way for you to live according to His wisdom for a world in crisis. Listen, if the church lives like this, and I believe we are, and I believe we will grow, and I believe this will become that glory of God on His bride. We live like this. Listen, it makes no difference. Lockdown, open up. Virus, no virus. Thriving economies. This is what the world needs. This is what you need. A liberty beyond circumstance. A reward beyond your performance. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Today, you are loved. You are cherished. You are provided for. And I want to challenge you. Switch off the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Switch off the social media, the news, the conflict and the fighting, and switch on the Word of God. Spend your time feeding on that tree, receiving of communion, receiving of His body and His blood, praying in tongues, declaring over your life the promises of God. Even when you're in your lowest of lows, go there, go to the grace of God and let it wash over you, and you will live in a glory of a transformed into the image of Christ Christianity. Jesus is with us. His Holy Spirit is in us, and His supply, protection, and provision is for us today in Jesus' name. This is the wisdom God has for you so that you can live in a world in crisis and bring light, life, hope, love. Be the light in the darkness. Amen. And if you're watching right now and you don't know Jesus, you do not know what it is to look at God with an unveiled face, knowing that you're not condemned, but that you have been condemned in Christ and declared righteous and forgiven, knowing His grace, being a child of God. If you're watching this right now and you've never known that life, I'm not talking about church attendance. I'm not talking about how much scripture you know. I'm asking you a question. Do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? If you don't, God divinely brought you here today to watch this, to hear this news of the tree of life that He puts in front of you. And you have a choice. You have a choice. And today God so desires that you would choose His Son, choose His tree of life and receive that grace in your life. Become a believer and a follower of Jesus and start to live in His wisdom and His peace in the middle of this crisis. Pray this prayer with me right now. That's all you have to do. The Bible says all you have to do is believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you will be saved. Repeat this prayer with me right now, and you are declared a child of God, saved by Christ, and your life will never be the same again. Let's pray together. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. You took my place. You placed yourself in judgment, and by your body that was broken and your blood that was shed, all my sin, past, present, and future, has been paid for in full. I declare you are my Lord. You are my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time, we want to bless you. We want to pray with you. We want to stand with you. We want to encourage you. Just below me on the screen right now is all the information for how you can let us know you just prayed that prayer. If you're watching even in social media, just comment right now saying, I just prayed that prayer. And our church wants to celebrate with you. The church wants to reach out and love you and walk with you in this awesome new life that God has for you. All of heaven, the Bible says, celebrate when one lost child comes home, when one repents and receives Jesus as Lord and Savior. Heaven is cheering as all of you online right now, many of you are declaring Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. We're going to receive communion together right now. I want to ask you in your homes, you can even push pause right now, get out some juice and some bread. We want to worship the Lord, and we want to receive of His healing and His transformation. You know, communion is such a powerful moment. So wherever you're watching right now, just take a moment. We're going to pray. We're going to declare. You know that Jesus's body, as represented here in a bread or a cracker that you have in front of you, this isn't just about tradition. It's about transformation. See, we are now eating. We are literally eating of the tree of life. The Bible says His body was broken for you, that every stripe, every lash, every whip on Him, every single form of torture placed on His body was what? For our illness, our sickness, our disease. Even right now, you might have questions about everything going on. Communion is where we start. Communion is where we place our faith and our trust. God wants you to place the burden of your health on Jesus right now. And even if you know someone ill or sick, right now suffering, we can receive communion for them. So right now you take this body and health is yours because Jesus was broken and tortured for your health. Every stripe, every stroke, every lash, the Bible says was for your sickness and your disease. So today, Lord Jesus, we bless this communion and we pray that your body was broken and we break it for our healing. And we declare healing, health, and life in every home. Father, we declare healing from COVID, healing from sickness, healing from cancer, healing from mental disease. All healing that is required, we find supply in the body of Jesus. And receive that today. Partake. Eat of the tree of life. Eat of His flesh. Eat health and wholeness unto your body. We receive that today, Lord Jesus. And today, Father, we are reminded, we are focused on what? We are focused on the revelation that Jesus has taken our place in our crisis, receiving all condemnation and his blood as condemnation and judgment, literally as the Greek word crisis was placed on his body, and he bled and he was judged. He was judged for us that we may be judged righteous. The blood of Jesus declares over every single one who places their faith in Jesus today as we receive, it declares us perfect, pleasing, righteous. We have a hope. We have a future. In Jesus' name, we receive that today. Amen. Father, we thank you that as we come to you in need, we receive the full supply in Jesus' name.